John chapter 12, and as we look at this passage here, I believe this is Christ's final appeal to religious unbelievers, the Jews, the Jewish leaders. What I think is interesting is you look through the Gospel of John, I see over and over again that Jesus never compromised with these religious leaders so that he could cooperate with them. There was always a distinction made between his message and what they proclaimed. In this passage, we're going to see that after they reject Jesus Christ for this final time, he now begins his private ministry with his disciples in chapter 13 and following. This is the final appeal that Jesus Christ makes to the religious leaders, the religious people of his culture. And for many of them, as we're going to see in this passage, this ends up being their last opportunity to believe. You mean they died? No, what we're going to see in this passage is that there's a certain point when you stubbornly refuse to believe, then you cannot believe. I think that's very interesting as you look at this passage. Notice here again, John chapter 12, verse 1, just by way of introduction. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So we see here the context of this, and let me just pause here just a moment. There are many who look at the Bible, and the only thing they find in the Bible are problems or possible contradictions. Some will like to say that Matthew 26 in this passage shows that there's contradictions found in the Bible. If you look at that carefully, that is not a contradiction at all. It's actually two different situations, two different circumstances, two different events. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 2, it talks about a woman 2 days before the Passover. Now, just let me remind you again what it says in verse 1. Very, very easy way to figure out whether or not some of these things are contradictions or not. Then Jesus, how many days before the Passover, came to Bethany? What's it say in the very first verse? 6 days. Now, last I checked, 6 and 2 are totally different numbers, right? Those are totally different events. So we do not have a contradiction in the Bible. We have different events. And let me just point out again here in the context of this, there's a resurrection from the dead. And we have a situation here where obviously many believed on Jesus Christ because of what they saw happen. And yet it says many refused to believe. It says they went their way to the Pharisees. So again, we see here that this is going to be the last opportunity for many of them to believe. Now also in the chronological order of things, in Luke chapter 19, we see that Jesus visits Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is, of course, a tax collector. He works for the IRS, and he's saved. So there's still hope for IRS agents to be saved. But also, we also see in the chronological context that just before this situation here, Jesus marches into the temple and drives out the money changers. This is actually the second time he's done this. But again, it says 6 days before the Passover. So we're talking about 6 days before the Jewish feast of the Passover takes place. It says in verse 2, there they made him a supper, and I believe this is the Friday night of the Sabbath as we look at the events here in this chapter. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Luke 10 says that Martha is always serving. She's often serving instead of even sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he has to say. But Lazarus was one of them which sat at sat at the table with him, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment, the perfume. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Now pause there just a moment. As you look at Matthew chapter 26, the supposed contradiction here, we see that all of the disciples were complaining and having a problem with the sacrifice in Matthew 26. As I look at this, I believe Judas Iscariot influenced all of the disciples in relation to this. It says Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. That's always how he's known. He was an unbeliever, and he turns on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. I want you to notice several things here about this sacrifice. First of all, we must sacrifice for the Lord. I want you to notice here, first of all, that Mary comes, as she often does, and she's at the feet of Jesus. Back in chapter 11, verse 32, I want you to see again. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, Notice it says, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. We're constantly seeing Mary at the feet of Jesus. And yet in this situation, we have something more. In fact, I think it's interesting. It says that Jesus says that for my burying, the day of my burial, hath she kept this. It almost seems that Mary is one of the few that actually saw what Jesus was saying about his death, burial, and resurrection. Why don't you notice here also says in verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, I believe culturally, women had long hair in this culture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about the woman's hair being a glory to her. What I think is interesting in that, and basically what Mary is doing here, she's taking her glory and surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. In that context, I want you to think about this. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. How many times we like to try to get glory for ourselves? But you notice Mary here. She's taking the symbol of her glory, her long hair, and wiping the feet of Jesus. That is the task of the lowest slave in the household. John chapter 13 gives us the picture of that. She is taking her glory and wiping the feet of Jesus as a lowly slave. But again, we notice Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who's going to betray the Lord. He's already scheming and planning a way to do this by this point in Jesus' life and ministry. Notice his complaint here in verse 5. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now let me give you a picture of 300 pence. In this culture, a common laborer would work for a penny a day. A penny a day. So 300 pence is how much? 1 year's labor for a common laborer. Jesus is anointed with an ointment that costs 1 year's wages for a common laborer. You think about the expense that goes into this. Instead of Judas saying, wow, you know, this is quite an act of sacrifice. Instead, Judas is saying, wait a second, let me see. All right, how much could that have been in the bag? Let me see. That's got to be a year's worth. I can't believe this waste. Notice the perspective that Judas has. It's always dollars and cents for Judas. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, this is John's commentary on this. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. It's very interesting, as I was doing some reading and study in this passage, the word thief is taken from a Greek word, kleptos. We get the English word from it, kleptomaniac. Judas was a kleptomaniac. He was constantly putting things in the bag, but not all of it was accounted for. He was finding little ways to hide money out of the bag. He was, by the way, the first treasurer of the first church that was established. So that's why we have checks and balances. Not that we mistrust our treasurer, but it's a reason. There's a reason for this. It's for protection. But they recognized later that Judas was actually taking things out of the bag for his own benefit. This is like the liberal politicians of our day. It's not that they care for the poor. All they're trying to do is get votes. You don't believe me? You just take a look at that. They do not really, truly care about the poor. You know how I know that? They're flying around in their expensive jets. They're flying around in all those things. In fact, I've read that most congressmen, if they're in office very long, they end up millionaires by the time they leave. So, in fact, there was a man in Texas that we met for just a few weeks. He had this philosophy that anyone who's been in office for more than 20 years might as well be shot because you know they did something illegal. But you think about this. That's exactly, they don't care about the poor, just like Judas. Judas did not care about the poor. He was caring about lining his own pockets. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. In fact, the liberal politicians tell us to keep our message to ourselves and care for the poor. They don't want our message. Keep your message to yourself. Keep the message in the church. Why don't you start caring for the poor? Well, Jesus said you're always going to have the poor with you. We're never going to eradicate the poverty of our world. So again, we see here the complaint was not the real complaint. Judas was only worried about his own money. But here's what I want you to notice here. Anytime somebody sacrifices for the Lord, there's going to be those who find fault. Anytime somebody sacrifices for the Lord, there's always going to be someone who finds fault. I want you to hold your place there. Notice with me, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. The Lord always takes notice of sacrifice for Him. I want to encourage you today to not lose heart about giving sacrificially to the Lord. I want you to notice here it says in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10. In fact, verse 9 in the context says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." The Lord is not unrighteous. He is not going to forget anything that you sacrifice for the Lord's work. Those who sacrifice, again, may be criticized, but Jesus takes notice. Second of all, I want you to notice also, we must personally believe in Jesus. Verse 9, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that He was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom He had raised from the dead." Lazarus was the latest fascination in Israel. They didn't have the late night news or whatever, the TV programs to entertain themselves. They would always go to the latest fascination. "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Now pause there just a moment. As I was trying to follow the chronology of this chapter, it says how many days before the Passover? 6 days before the Passover. Now Palm Sunday is 4 days before the Passover, as we commonly refer to as Palm Sunday. So we have 6 days and 4 days. Now there's a day in between there called the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath. They were not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. In fact, that's the problem that the religious leaders had with Jesus. He was healing on the Sabbath. They contradicted to their Sabbath laws. So let me pause there and ask you, so what day were they consulting together? It wasn't 6 days before. It wasn't 4 days. Right in the middle there is the Sabbath. So on the Sabbath day, more than likely, they are consulting that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Instead of believing on Jesus, they'd rather kill the evidence. Now that is stubborn unbelief. They would rather kill the evidence rather than believing on Jesus. Did you notice again it says in verse 9, it says, "much people of the Jews." But then it says in verse 11, "because that by reason of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." What does it mean to go away, that they went away? They went away from the Jewish religion. Here's the motivation of the religious leaders: envy. They were envious of the following of Jesus. Much people, multitudes, many of the Jews. But here's my point. We must personally believe in Jesus Christ. It's not enough that the multitudes are following Jesus. Notice verse 12. "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees." Again, this is 4 days before the Passover now. These palm trees, the branches are symbols of victory. It says, "they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" Now pause there just a moment. What are they looking for? They're not looking for a suffering Savior. They are looking for a conquering king who's going to deliver them from Rome. That's all they wanted. They did not understand the reason that Jesus came the first time. There's a lot of people today that do not understand it also. They often referred to as hyper-dispensationalists. Hyper-dispensationalists say that Jesus Christ was a failure. Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry was a failure. He came to offer himself as a king to Israel. They rejected their Messiah. And so the church is plan B. I find it hard to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, failed. No, this was a plan all along. Why did Jesus Christ come the first time? To suffer and die for our sins. If Jesus Christ did not die the first time that he came to this earth, we still would have no Savior. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, so many passages in the Old Testament tell us that Jesus Christ had to die. In fact, as I was taking a Bible college course, this statement was made by the professor, by the instructor. If the Jews had accepted Jesus, then he would not have gone to the cross. That's false teaching. Jesus Christ came to suffer. He came to die, to be our sacrifice for our sins, and to rise again the third day. He said that throughout his ministry. So again, they wanted a conquering Messiah, a king to deliver them from the tyranny of Rome. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it was written. Notice the humility and meekness of Jesus. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. That's a quote from Zechariah chapter 9. Again, another fulfilled prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So again, they brought it into perspective, but they were slow to believe what Jesus said. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record. They took record of what he had said. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye not that ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him. We're trying to oppose him, and the world is going after Jesus. If we don't stop this soon, we're going to lose everybody. That's what they're saying. Again, envy. The world has gone after him. What I think is interesting, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks, notice, outside of Israel. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee. The Bible talks about Galilee of the Gentiles. So they look up Philip and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Notice the world is going after Jesus. But let me just point out something here, though. Many of these people that said, hail, King of Israel, within 4 days, would be crying out, crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! So did they believe or not? As long as Jesus was doing what they thought, the way they understood it, then they would accept him as their Messiah. Do you personally believe? You know, it's not enough for you to be in church today. It's not enough for you to be in church with believers today. This is not how you go to heaven. You must personally place your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not being religious. Even as we see in this passage, they would rather kill the evidence, Lazarus, than believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, I want you to consider also in verses 23 through 33, we must understand the purpose of the cross. I have found 6 reasons in this passage why Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. Notice verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come. As throughout the Gospel of John, we've seen, mine hour is not yet. Mine hour is not yet. It's not my hour. Now he's saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Notice the first reason, to glorify the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. By the way, some people think that that's a title of humanity. No, not at all. That's a title taken from the book of Daniel. The Son of Man is a divine title. I believe the Son of Man, that's why it's capital S, the Son of Man speaks of both his deity and his humanity united forever in one person. The Son of Man. Notice Jesus Christ was glorified because of going to the cross. Notice also verse 24. To bring forth much fruit. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross. He was going to be buried as if it's a seed, and he would bring forth much fruit. Notice verse 25 then. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. I believe another reason for the cross is to give us an example. Jesus Christ was willing to sacrifice his all for you and for me. He was willing to give his all for you and for me. Notice the paradox that Jesus presents here. Death to self is the way to truly live. You see, our world has a totally different opposite attitude about that. Assert yourself. Prove yourself. No, Jesus says, deny yourself. My rights are to be lower than your rights. My rights are to be lower than the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If a man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Notice, as I humbly serve the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father will honor. Another reason, verse 27, to glorify the Father. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Now, pause there just a moment. That is an interesting statement when you think about what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, John, the Gospel of John really doesn't talk much about his agony in the garden. All the other Gospel accounts do. What does Jesus pray as he's agonizing over the situation he's heading into? Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. What's his additional statement? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He surrendered his will to the Heavenly Father. It brings glory to him. So should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. His whole life was moving towards this hour, this time in his life and ministry. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I can't quite sound like thunder, but that's the picture of what happened here in this situation. As Jesus prays, Father, glorify thy name. God the Father from heaven says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, this is not the first time this has happened. At the baptism of Jesus, God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, just three of the disciples heard God the Father in the glory cloud. Can you imagine being in God's glory cloud on the mountain? Very interesting. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice, he acknowledged that it was a voice, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Jesus Christ knew who his Father was, but God the Father gave his vote of approval and confidence in his very Son. See, God the Father is glorified in Jesus. Also to defeat the devil. Jesus Christ had to go to the cross to defeat the devil. Now, don't you think about the, again, paradox of this. Satan and his forces have an all-out effort to kill the Son of God. And yet in reality, him going to the cross is what destroyed them. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Not later, now. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, the judgment is sure for this world. Anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ will be cast into a lake of fire forever and ever. That's Revelation 20. To defeat the devil. Now is the judgment of this world. Notice this statement though. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now wait a minute, I thought Satan was still here. See, Satan has already been sentenced. He's just awaiting his final judgment. He's already been cast out as far as God is concerned. He's going to soon be cast out of heaven, according to Revelation. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. As you look at the Bible, this prince of the world is mentioned three times in the Gospel of John. In fact, notice with me John chapter 16, verse 11. The context here about the Holy Spirit, in fact, verse 8 says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me and see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You don't need to turn to these passages, but In Ephesians 2, he's called Prince of the Power of the Air. 2 Corinthians 4, he's called the God of this world that blinds the minds of those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. What I think is interesting is in the temptation accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, Satan offers Jesus the kingdoms of this world if he'll just bow down and worship him. That'll never happen. The Son of God bowing down and worshiping the devil. Remember, Satan, Lucifer, wanted to be exalted, to exalt his throne, to be equal to the Most High God. But it's interesting, he offers the kingdoms of this world to Jesus. Jesus does not say, those are not yours to offer, Satan. You see, when Adam ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, he gave up much of the dominion to Satan. You think about that. That's why Jesus Christ, another reason why Jesus Christ had to take on human flesh, so that he could restore what Adam lost. As you look at Hebrews, he has power over the kingdoms of this world. You look at Daniel 10 sometime. It talks about princes, angels, demonic spirits over various nations. The prince of Grecia, the prince of Persia in various places, various nations around the world. Don't you think about this? I believe there's evil spirits over our nation and every nation of the world today. There's a spiritual battle that's going on behind the scenes that we cannot see. Are we shocked and surprised that there's so much wickedness in our world today? Because these unclean spirits have power and authority? Again, Satan is already judged and cast out. He's just waiting for his final sentencing. Notice with me, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I want you to see here what Jesus did on the cross. In fact, the context here, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I believe that's a reference to the curse of sin as we have failed to keep the law. Now notice verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Nailed to the cross. And because Jesus Christ died on the cross, Satan is a defeated foe, a defeated enemy. Notice also 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. So if he's already a defeated foe, why do we give in to him so much? Someone has said, you know, when Satan reminds you of your past as a sinner, remind him of his future. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. We better take notice of that. If we live in sin, the Bible very clearly says we're of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, came in the flesh, that he might destroy the works of the devil. To defeat the devil. A sixth reason for the cross is found in verses 32 and 33 of John chapter 12. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Again, if he's lifted up on the cross, he will draw all men unto him. This said he, signifying what death he should die. So that means everybody's going to be saved, right? That's not what that says at all. As we see the balance of this chapter. Jesus is on the cross. All have an opportunity to be saved, even his enemies. If they believe. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's why Calvinism is error. Calvinism says, I'll choose you, I'll choose you, I'll choose you, I'll choose you, and everyone else. I choose to go to hell. God does not choose people like that. He has drawn all men. He's given all men an opportunity to be saved. If they will believe. Last of all, notice here, verses 34 and following. Beware of becoming hardened to the truth. Beware of becoming hardened to the truth. Verse 34. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Now, they're probably quoting indirectly from Psalm 89, verse 29, and other places. But you notice here they have their own ideas about who Jesus is. We have heard in the law, right, so it's quote-unquote Bible-based, every cult in our modern day uses the Bible. They'll pull a verse out here and a verse out here and a verse out here to prove their false doctrines. Every false religion, every cult in our day uses the Bible. In fact, some believe that the Trinity, the triunity of gods in Hinduism is because of influence of Christianity back in the first century of Christianity. So they have millions of gods, but they have a triune set of gods, three gods. You think about that. Just because they have the truth does not mean they're going to be saved. They have their own interpretation about who Christ is. It says in verse 35 then, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." If it's pitch black, you know, you can't see where you're going. Boom, you run into a post or whatever, right? "While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them." Notice what's taking place here. Because they refuse to believe, he says, see ya. You have the truth. Jesus did not stay to try to argue them into believing. I thought it's interesting. He departed and had hide himself from them. Notice this, notice the last part of this chapter. "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." In the gospel accounts, we have 36 miracles recorded. That's just scratching the surface from what I see in the end of Gospel of John. Hundreds, nay, thousands of miracles were performed. Entire cities saw his miracles. 36 miracles, and yet they did not believe. It's not a miracle we need. It's faith in Jesus Christ. "That the saying of Esaias, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Isaiah 53, verse 1, the chapter about the suffering Savior. "Therefore they," notice this statement, "could not believe. Because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." Notice it says they could not believe. Why? Because they would not believe. You want to do an interesting study of this? You read the book of Exodus about Pharaoh. You know, Calvinists like saying, well, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You look at it, half the times Pharaoh hardened his own heart. God had some good clay to work with, hardening his heart. But Isaiah 12 is where he's quoting here in verse 40. They could not believe because they would not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had all kinds of evidence. Verse 41. "These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him." Isaiah 6. "Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne." Nevertheless, verse 42. Here's the secret disciples. "Among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Notice the fear of men. "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." We have two examples given for us in the Gospel of John. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I and the Father are one." He's already said that. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." That's the reason why he came. But notice then this statement in verse 48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." You look at Revelation 20. It says, books are opened. This is one of the books. This is the book that is open at the Great White Throne Judgment. This is going to be the basis of judgment before they're cast into a lake of fire. What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with what the words of God had to say? You notice the word rejecteth in verse 48? It means to count as nothing. We'll look at a passage here in just a moment as we close. Verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Let's me Hebrews chapter 10 as we close. Hebrews chapter 10. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ here today, today is the day for salvation. Here's why. The longer a person puts this off, the harder a person's heart becomes to the truth. And let me just say this as believers. That's why we need to obey what the Bible says as well. Because the more I resist the truth of what the Bible says, the harder my heart will become to the truth. As it says in verse 26 and following of Hebrews chapter 10. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, the Old Testament law. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath, noticed this statement, trodden under foot the Son of God. Remember what I said the word rejecteth means? To count as nothing. Trodding underfoot the Son of God. And account of the blood of the covenant, wherewith he is sanctified as an unholy thing, and done despot unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. In the New Testament it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, I constantly hear people say, well, we live in an age of grace. An age of grace. An age of grace. No, all ages have been an age of grace. God wants to show his grace throughout all ages. But I want you to consider, though, we have a completed revelation of God. More than any other generation, we are more without excuse than any other generation before us. We have this book to give us the truth. So many, though, have become hardened to this truth. I think of people over the years that I have dealt with who reject the gospel. They refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Time after time after time after time. Each time a person rejects the gospel, their heart becomes more and more hardened to the gospel. Anytime we as Christians reject a message from God's word, there are commands in this book. An age of grace, people think, gives us liberty to live as we please. Now, you know what Hebrews 10 says? How much sore punishment. We're going to be held more accountable than the Old Testament law. More, not less. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus Christ was right there. Christ was right there performing his miracles as a confirmation of the message that he was proclaiming. I wonder, these religious leaders who rejected Jesus Christ for the last time, so that their heart was hardened to the point where they would not believe in Jesus. Almost 2,000 years now. They have lived in the reality that Jesus Christ was proclaiming the truth. And they have forever and ever and ever and ever to look back on that and say, what if I had believed? Beware of a hardened heart to the truth. But let me point out again, I have said this chapter after chapter after chapter of the Gospel of John. Our modern day Jesus is not like the Jesus of the Bible. Sorry, but he's not a long-haired hippie. Allowing people to do as they please. And tolerant of all religions. And I want you to think about this. The time of grace in a person's life is good until the moment of death. Then your eternity is sealed. And yet, as we've seen in this passage, there's actually a point before death where that can take place. The light left. We got rid of him. That's what they're thinking. We got rid of him. To the point where they damned their own soul to hell. Think of that. And I wonder how much greater, sore punishment they have. Because they have the light of the world right there with them. The power of a hardened heart. Don't harden your heart to the truth. It's a dangerous spot to be. Father, thank you for the message of your word here today. Lord, even as we consider this last passage in the Gospel of John of Christ's public ministry, Lord, everything's going to change in his ministry now. He's going to begin his private final ministry with his disciples. Yet, Lord, we see that there were some secret disciples. Lord, I wonder how many times we are secret disciples, secret followers of Jesus, afraid to speak up. God, forgive us for that. But Father, I pray that if someone here today does not know Christ as Savior, that they will not harden their hearts to the gospel. Lord, they had Jesus in their presence and rejected him one too many times so that they could not believe. That's what Jesus said. Oh God, I pray for family members. I pray for neighbors. I pray for people around us that are so close to damning their own souls to hell because they reject Jesus Christ one too many times. God, help us. Father, help us deny ourselves to serve you. Father, we get in the way so many times of serving Jesus. Help us to be like Mary. Not care about the talk, but be willing to sacrifice for the Lord, for our Savior. Holy Spirit of God, that you bring application to our hearts here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me, please?